First John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the child of God, the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you for the privilege which is ours to be together, to study together. Open your word to us, we pray, that we might live for you, that we might understand your work of sanctification in us a little bit better. Grant that, we ask, and bless us tonight. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Well, as your pastor mentioned, last night we dealt with the subject perspective on the world, and we came up with a working definition of the world, which went something like this. The world is that system of thinking and conduct which is opposed to God and the things of God. The ruler of that system of thinking and conduct is Satan. The world is the spiritual kingdom of Satan. Working with this definition, we go back to 1 John chapter 5, and particularly verses 3, 4, and 5. And one of our objectives tonight is to see how this definition of the world helps us to understand John's thought and helps us, as a consequence, understand sanctification. I think once we've grasped the word of the Holy Spirit, really, through John, and come to a little bit better understanding of sanctification, we'll see what overcoming the world is all about. And then we want to, tonight also, deal a little bit with the definition of sanctification in light of what we study, the definition of sanctification from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. So let's look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 3, 4, and 5. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Verse 4. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. It's a pretty plain statement, isn't it? The first thing it seems to me that we need to grasp from what John tells us here is that in order to overcome the world, you must be born again. Is that too elementary? I hope not. You must be able to confess with the Apostle John what he says in chapter 4, verse 4. Look at that. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You will never overcome the world without God. Without God, you are a part of the world. Last night we defined the world as that system of thinking and conduct which is opposed to God. The kingdom of the arch enemy of God. And so if you are without God, you are a part of that kingdom which is opposed to God. And you will never overcome the world without being genuinely born again of God. Okay, verse 4 again in chapter 5. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Of course, song or chorus, "Faith is the victory," is very familiar to us all. But I think we must understand that when John speaks of faith here, he is not speaking of an empty faith, a faith which, as it were, stands alone or stands by itself. That kind of faith is really an impossibility. Faith must always have an object, and faith must always be generated by the Spirit of God. And that's why in verse 5, it says, "And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" In other words, there must be a continual, abiding faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Without that faith, there absolutely can be no victory over the world. You see, your faith and my faith must be in the Son of God who says himself, "I have overcome the world." Right? And without that continual abiding faith, there will be no victory over the world. There will be no victory over the power of the evil one. Now, let's move up in the passage to verse 3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Here John, of course, speaks again of the love of God, and he puts loving God in the same terms that Jesus put loving God. Or rather, I should say, I guess, that Jesus said to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And I think this is not only an important and startling thing, but it's something that unless we really understand, we're not going to progress down the path of sanctification at all. If you love God, you will keep his commandments. And John adds in verse 3, look at it, "his commandments are not burdensome." Now that's a terribly important point. Following God's commandments is really not a great burden to bear. And for some reason, we very often approach God's commandments negatively. Isn't that right? The commandments are not a yoke that God has thrown over us to burden us. His commandments are not that at all. In fact, God's commandments are a great blessing, and God's commandments are a manifestation of his grace. How is that? Well, you see, again in verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments."
Look at verse 2. We have a similar thing. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. God gives us, as believers, God gives us His commandments so that we know in a very concrete fashion how to love Him and how to express our love for Him. And every time we see the commandments of God, we should not think in a negative way, well, do I have to do this, or what do I have to do, or what don't I have to do? All you have to do is mention the fourth commandment, and someone will say, well, can I do this, or can I not do that? And right away we get into that debate. And let me tell you right now that when you get into that discussion, you're wrong from the beginning. Because these commandments have been given to us by God so that we have an opportunity to show God that we love Him. And I really believe if we get that through our heads, we'd be much better off. God is saying to us, here it is. I'm showing you very plainly how you can manifest your love for me. Just simply follow these commandments. And so every time we see the commandments of God, we should think, here God is giving me another opportunity to show Him how much I love Him. That's what John is telling us. And that's why he says His commandments are not burdensome. It's not a great burden, is it? Really a great burden to show someone you love how much you really love them? Is it a burden for you to do that? Not really. Not when you really love that person. In fact, when you really love someone, you will go out of your way time and time again and spend yourself to show that individual how much you really care. And that's the way it is with our relationship with God. The commandments are not burdensome. Now, let's look carefully at verses 3 and 4. They go together. In fact, if you would look up these verses in the original language, you would find that it would be better not to put a period at the end of verse 3. And it would be better not to start verse 4 with a capital letter. In other words, it would be better not to have two separate sentences there. Okay? His commandments are not burdensome because whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Now, that's a tremendous thought. His commandments are not burdensome because whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And if you are genuinely born again of God, God has given you a new heart, and that new heart loves to please the Father. Right? Isn't that right? Isn't that what the Bible tells us? Loves to please the Father. So if you are genuinely born again of God, the commandments can't be burdensome to you. Because that new heart loves to please the Father. And so, if you consider the commandments of God to be burdensome, one of two things must be wrong. First, you may not be born again. If you consider God's commandments burdensome. Now, I don't say that lightly. But this is a real consideration in light of what John says right here. And so if you consider the commandments of God to be burdensome, now's the time to get right with God. Now's the time. It really is. And to turn around and say, Lord, something's wrong in here with my heart because I'm not thinking the way I ought to think about your commandments. They are a burden to me. You need to cleanse my heart and recreate me so that I can live for you. That's the first thing that may be wrong. The second thing that may be wrong is that you have been misled concerning the real nature of God's law. And I'm afraid for far too many Christians this is the case. Because it has been said, well, you're not under law, you're under grace. That's true. You are under grace. The law of God, the moral law of God, is not a means by which you can achieve salvation. Absolutely. Salvation is by grace through faith, and you must repent of sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation and not place any hope on what you do in this life for your salvation. Or you're absolutely wrong. Salvation is by grace alone. But because we are no longer under law as a form of salvation, as it were, does not mean that we suddenly throw the law out the window and live without it. Not at all. We can't do that. In fact, John tells us that if we do that, we no longer have the ability to really show God how we love Him. And that's a great tragedy. A great tragedy. And so we really need to grasp the connection between verses 3 and 4. His commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Okay? And the point is, you see, that if you show God you love Him by following His commandments, you really advance down the path of sanctification. Oh yes, you're going to fail, and I'm going to fail. But if you're really born again of God, when you fail, you're going to turn to God and say, Lord, I have failed, and I see where I have failed. Forgive me, strengthen me, teach me, instruct me, move me on so that I really can follow your commandment in this area. Change my life. Make me a new person. You have some very definite things to work with then. If you neglect God's commandments, on the other hand, you will fail. And I really believe this is the case, and I really believe this is one of the key problems we have today in the church and are faced with today in the church. If you neglect God's commandments, you will fail utterly to overcome the world. Sanctification will not be real. And it seems to me that if we get this out of the lesson tonight, we will take a significant step forward. Okay? Now let's talk about what the Shorter Catechism says about sanctification. Listen to this. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace. That's where the definition begins. And when does God's grace really begin in your life? God's grace begins in your life when God calls you to Himself and gives you that new heart, when He plants the seed of new life within you, when you become a regenerate person. That's when God's grace really begins to work in your life. When God changes your heart. When He gives you a new heart. When He gives you a new mind and new emotions and a new will. When those things begin to happen in your life and you become a different person. A lot of people today want to be Christians, but they don't want to be different. They want to be part of the church, but they don't want to be different from the world. But you see, real sanctification begins when God makes a dramatic change within you. It begins when that new life is placed within you. Sanctification, you see, is the work of God's free grace. Now, let's go back to 1 John chapter 5. Look at the very first verse again. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now that seems fairly simple. But one of the important things we need to get out of this verse is the fact that you can't really believe that Jesus is the Christ without being born again. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God. Now, there's not a one of us here who would not say you must be born again before you can truly love as God would have you love, right? You have to be born again first before you can really love. Now, the very same words are used in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You have to be born of God before you can really believe in Jesus. In other words, the grace of God must be at work in your life. God must have given you a new heart. The new birth must be present if you're really going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Any theological exam, which I've attended in our church, the question is asked, what comes first, faith or regeneration? And what's the answer? Regeneration. You must be born again. And that's what John is telling us right here. Okay. Now, let's pursue this a little bit further. Look at verse 4 in chapter 5. For whatever is born of God, there we have it again. For whatever is born of God, what? Overcomes the world. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And of course, that's what we're getting to, this whole process. What does it mean to really overcome the world in your life and really overcome the work of the enemy around you? To overcome his kingdom. That's the whole process of sanctification, you see. Rooting the world more and more out of your life and living more and more for God. You have to be born again. And when you're born again, that seed of new life begins to grow. and begins to manifest itself, and you really trust in Jesus, and you begin to hear His Word, and you begin to understand His commandments, and you begin to walk after Him, and lo and behold, by the grace of God, you overcome the world. That's what John is telling us. How is it with you? Is this what's happening in your life? That's the crucial question, you see. Has the seed of new life really been planted by the grace of God? And is that seed growing? And are you following after your Lord and Master? Is your life changing day by day? Are you more and more putting aside sin? Are you more and more living for God Himself? Is that what is happening? John says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Well, let's go back to the catechism. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God. Renewed in the whole man. Now you recall that we defined the world as that system of thinking and conduct which is opposed to God. And if you are going to be renewed in the whole person, that means your thinking has got to be changed. And of course, that's what repentance is all about. Changing your mind so you think differently. In other words, you begin to think God's thoughts after Him. You begin to say yes where God says yes. And you begin to say no where God says no. You are renewed in your thinking. And of course, conduct has to follow, doesn't it? If your thinking is changed, you're going to act differently. If you really believe that certain things are wrong, you're not going to do them. Absolutely, you won't do them. If you really believe they're wrong. And if you believe other things are correct, those are the things you're going to do. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace whereby you are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die to sin and to live unto righteousness. More and more to die unto sin. What is sin? Sin is any lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 14. Now, what does John say? Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You see, sin is specifically defined for us. Sin is violating God's moral standards. That's all there is. It's very concrete. You are enabled more and more to die to sin. And you are enabled more and more to live unto righteousness. What is righteousness? How do we define righteousness? What is the absolute standard of righteousness? Well, it's how Jesus lived. Well, how did Jesus live? He lived a perfect life. Look, if you would, at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 12. So then, the law is holy. And the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Again, you see, God's commandments are not
some kind of yoke that God has laid upon us that's too much for us to bear. His commandments are not burdensome. They set before us the perfect standard of righteousness. And if we are going to die more and more unto sin and live more and more unto righteousness, we are going to have to understand the requirements of God's moral law, which are summarized in the Ten Commandments. That's all there is to it. And this kind of thinking, which is about, which says, no, the commandments are bad, that kind of thinking is bad. Because again, if we positively view the commandments of God, we see that God is offering us by His grace a means to show Him we love Him, and He is offering us a means by which we can progress down the path of sanctification. Again, go back, if you would, please, to 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome, because whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Now, those things just fit so neatly together that if we tear them apart, we are tearing to shreds our opportunity to show God that we really love Him and our opportunity to progress down the path of sanctification and really overcome the world. You see. Now, before I go any further, I had better stop and look a little bit more closely at this word, overcomes. Because victory over the world is not some magical thing that comes about instantaneously because we've suddenly grasped the right formula or uttered the right prayer or come up with the right thoughts. It's not something that just happens. And some would have us think that it is, that magically, as it were, we are to live a victorious life over the world. Not so. The very same word is used in a verse that we looked at last night, John chapter 16, verse 33. And if you turn there with me, John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus is speaking. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. John says in 1 John chapter 5 that whatever is born of God overcomes the world. It's the same words. Here Jesus says, I have overcome the world. And what took place as Jesus was overcoming the world? Well, first of all, Jesus had to enter this world, didn't he? He had to be born. The Shorter Catechism asks the question, wherein consists the humiliation of Christ? Christ's humiliation consists in His being born, and that in a low condition. He had to leave glory itself and enter this world. He had to be born under the law. At the fullness of time, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. He had to be born under the law. Why? So He could fulfill perfectly for you and for me that law. He had to do that. He had to be tempted in every way that you're tempted and I'm tempted. In every way, He had to be tempted. Yet without sin, He had to be tempted. The book of Hebrews says He had to be perfected through suffering. He had to be humiliated by His own people. He had to go to the cross and bleed and die. He had to suffer the wrath of God for sin. He had to remain under the power of death for a time. In that grave, yes. In the condition of death, He had to remain for a time. Jesus had to do these things. And later on, He explained to His disciples again why Jesus, why He had to suffer and die. And how long did it take Him to do that? About 33 years, didn't it? On this earth. He had to go through those things. This is the process that Jesus went through to overcome the world. And you know as well as I do that there was an abundant sweat and tears and labor and blood that was shed to overcome the world. It wasn't easy. And it's not going to be easy for you and me either. It's going to take sweat and toil and tears and agony at times to overcome the world. It's not going to be presto and it's done. Oh, no. Are you ready? Is your thinking being changed? Is your conduct being changed? Are you agonizing through things in your life so that they come out in God's perspective? Peter says that Jesus left us an example that we should follow in His steps. And that we should do. God has given the grace to follow in His steps. Again, 1 John chapter 5. Let's go back there. For whatever, verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And it's going to take time. But the promise is that whoever really is born of God, who really does have an abiding faith in the Savior, Jesus Christ, whoever really does, overcomes the world. Overcomes the darts of the evil one. Overcomes the threats of the enemy. And it takes time and it takes toil. It takes patience. It takes gritting the teeth at times. But the promise is, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Well, where this leaves me is at the place of simply saying that you need to look at the commandments of God in a very positive light. You need to view those commandments, each one of them, as an opportunity to show God that you love Him. You need to understand those commandments and not view them as burdensome because you are born again of God. And when you do, when you take those commandments seriously and begin to work them out in your life, sin will be put away. And you'll become more and more conformed to the image of God. Sanctification will take place. And that's what we're talking about. So take the commandments of God seriously. And work on them. And work them out in your life. And love God. And become changed. Changed people who are really salt in the earth and light in the world. Let's pray together. Father, work your word in our hearts. Grant that we might truly love you. And not simply pay you lip service, but display in our lives and through the very thoughts and intentions of our hearts that we love you. Work your commandments in us. Work the righteousness of Christ in us. Sanctify us. Make us your own. Change us. Day by day. So that when we look back, we can really see, yes, God, your promises are sure. The world, the kingdom of Satan, is being overcome in our lives and in the church. And grant that that might be evident to the community around, Father, that in the end you will be glorified and lifted up and draw men to yourself. Grant it, we ask, and hear our prayers. In Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.